Welcome to all of you. This is always a wonderful time for us to come together at this time of the year. It's a great way for us to start the second term. Great way to spend a week or at least several days together in January. And I understand that, in fact, this has been oversubscribed. This is a record registration, if I understand correctly. We are just delighted that you're all here. I'm Lauren Schwarzendruber, president of Eastern Mennonite University, and I am a graduate of Eastern Mennonite Seminary, and along with many of you, I welcome you back as alumni, as friends of the seminary and the university, and I pray that this will be a time of respite for some of you to rejuvenate, to recharge, to renew friendships, relationships, to worship together, to do all those things that we can do when we come. Let me thank the many people on faculty and staff here who have done so much hard work to prepare for your arrival, and you'll get to meet them throughout the days together, I'm sure. Welcome, have a great time. If you sense that there is unusual excitement on this campus right now, it has something to do with something that's not even very spiritual, but we're making it spiritual. And that is our men's basketball team, which broke the top 25 in Division III for the first time in our history. And a week ago we were ranked 24th, and then we got up to number 18, and then we knocked off the number one team on our home floor last Wednesday night when we should have been at prayer meeting. We were praying. I was quoted in the Daily News Record as having said that I would not have bet any amount of money that we could do what we did. And it was true. The problem was that our athletic director, Dave King, was at the NCAA National Convention in Atlanta, actually missed the game. But he happened to be rooming with our conference commissioner, and they sent me an email saying that it is a secondary NCAA violation to talk about betting. And I was absolutely horrified. I was sure I had gotten us all in deep trouble. Turns out they were just pulling my leg, having fun. So we expect the new rankings to come out, actually should have come out today, so we'll see. We may be in the top five, we'll find out. So forgive us, we have very little Mennonite humility left, but we're having a lot of fun. But more than that, we're having great fun this year on this campus with a great deal of energy and excitement, and we're just pleased that you're here to be a part of this event, which is a major part of what we do each year together, and we're grateful you're here. I'm pleased to introduce Sarah Wenger Schenck, interim dean of Eastern Mennonite Seminary, president-elect of Associated Mennonite Biblical Seminary in Elkhart, Indiana. I'm signing your paycheck for the next 6 months yet, so don't forget that, but then beyond that, we have been grateful for her gifts as associate dean, and she has stepped into the role as interim dean following the departure of our dean, Irvin Stutzman, who is, as of January 1, executive director of Mennonite Church USA. Eastern Mennonite Seminary is preparing leaders for the global context and for Mennonite Church USA. And you are among those leaders, and we are proud of all of you and what you are doing to further the cause of Christ. Sarah, if you would come, please.
Just to add my word of welcome to Lauren's welcome to this annual event that is an inspiration for us year after year, and we hope this year is no exception. We have the wonderful privilege this week to be led in worship largely by our seminary students. And tonight is no exception. Our preacher this evening is Chris Johnson, who comes to us from the Tidewater area. He is set to graduate next year. We will hate to lose Chris, but we're very grateful that he's willing to serve us tonight as a preacher of the word. Chris is an associate minister at New Branch Baptist Church in the Tidewater area. While he was studying and working at Bridgewater College, just south of us, Chris became the co-founder of the Do-Rag Campus Ministries. Now, Do-Rag is an acronym for Divine Unity, Righteously Applying God. As we come to worship, I invite us, yes, to give thanks to God. Truly, God is good, but our hearts are also heavy with the horrific tragedy that has struck our neighbors in Haiti. All the more reason to come together, to affirm our faith, to rebuild our courage and resolve to be God's good ministers in the world for healing and hope. I invite us, as we continue to worship, to take a deep breath and to freely enter in spirit and in truth.
A call to worship, a prophetic word of the Lord based on Leviticus 26, verses 12 through 13. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be their slaves no more. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of segregation, out of racism, out of poverty, out of wealth and greed. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of brokenness, out of sexual abuse, out of drug addiction, out of violence and victimhood. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of disunity, out of division, out of conflict, out of partisan politics. I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people.
Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it.
John 13, 34 and 35. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John 13, 34 and 35.
Good evening. I definitely approach this moment with exceedingly glad joy. This opportunity, anytime I get the opportunity to share God's word, I believe it overtakes me because I know without him, I wouldn't even be living and let alone have the opportunity to open my mouth and utter his name. And so it's just a wonderful thing, and it humbles me each and every time. I'd like to thank True Worship for ministering with us tonight. I appreciate them. They travel. Many people coming off break and classes and everything, but they're definitely sacrificial when it comes to the work of God. I know we have a room full of pastors and lay leaders and ministers and everything, so I would recognize everybody, but I only know about 15 people. So that changes right there, and I don't want nobody to feel left out. But other than that, I'd like to thank Irvin Stissman for the invitation. He spoke with me last year, and I picked with him a little bit because in the Baptist tradition, you can invite anybody to the front that you want to. And I started just to invite him on up, but I'm not going to do that. I think everybody knows him, so I want to appreciate the invitation. And even for Sarah, it's a whole lot different being on this side of SLT. Last year, I was part of the planning team, and I had a chance to do all the administrative stuff, and this time I had the opportunity to speak, so I'm grateful for all of that. I think all the preliminaries are out of the way, so I can go ahead and do what I came to do, which is bring the Word of God. If you could just pray with me just for a few moments, and even before we pray, my title, topic, subject, or focus tonight, if you did not see it on the bulletin or the program, is being kingdom correct in a politically driven world. It's being kingdom correct in a politically driven world. With that being said, let us pray. Father God, we thank you so much for who you are. God, you are truly indeed our Father. You're our Savior. There is none like you. Well, I come to the understanding, God, that I can search the heavens high and the earthly lows, and we still will be able to find no one like you. And for that, God, we're grateful, God. God, if you did nothing else for us, God, we know that you've already done enough. And so, God, we're grateful for that, Lord. God, now as we come to this time to deliver your word, God, I pray, Lord, now that you break down your bread of life, God, in such a manner that each and every person shall leave here, God, with exactly what they need. If it's encouragement, let them leave being encouraged. If it's faith, Lord God, let them leave, God, charged up, God. If it's strength, God, let their weaknesses, God, no longer be there, God, but let your strength be made perfect in the midst of all of them. God, for those of us who need to be challenged, let us be challenged, God. But God, most of all, I pray that we are able to encounter your present power now, Jesus. Your power, Lord God, that would transform our lives. God, now I know that you could have chose anybody or anything to stand up and speak your word. But since you chose me, I now ask that you hide me behind your cross, that no flesh shall glory in your presence. God, that if people don't remember who Chris Johnson is, that they should remember that Christ Jesus is their Savior. And so now, God, I ask for a special anointing, allow teaching and preaching to be easy, God. We love you. We praise you. It's in the mighty name of Jesus Christ we do pray. Let's everybody say amen. 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 Being kingdom correct in a politically driven world. As we have all gathered here, I am extremely glad to have the opportunity to speak in celebration of Dr. Martin Luther King. It's such an awesome opportunity to actually play a part of a legacy that I wasn't even born when it started. As we have all gathered here today for this 2010 leadership, School of Leadership training, I am exceedingly glad to be able to stand in front of all of you all. People who probably have more experience than the years I have living, and yet God still has allowed this opportunity to be here. And so I'm glad about that. But I came extremely tonight to really just implore and educate and enlighten each and every one of you that you are agents of change. And being agents of change, as we play a part of this legacy that's been created years ago, being agents of change, we will encounter many things. So tonight, I pray that we as Christian leaders, as Christian educators, as leaders, as pastors, as elders, as whatever role you might play in the body of Christ, I pray tonight that something is heard or something is spoken that would challenge you, that would construct your character, that would charge you up to go out into the world and do what we're supposed to do, which is preach the gospel, preach the good news, and make disciples of every nation. This is my hope. If nothing else gets accomplished, I would say that my duty is done once you know that Jesus is your Savior. But since we have come here tonight for the purpose of celebrating Martin Luther King, as well as celebrating Jesus our Savior, I figured that we might as well talk about him just a little bit. As I look back over Dr. King's legacy, and I look back at the theme for the SLT, I see that it's about being centered in Christ in a right and left world. In the midst of many political decisions and tensions, being centered in Christ, it reminds me of Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, when it tells us, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything that you desire, everything that you want, shall be added unto you." And with that being said, I am sure that it's important that all of us need to understand the significance of being Christ-centered, of being kingdom correct in the midst of this politically driven world. It is important that just as Martin Luther King stood for social equality, just as he stood for stood against immoral standards, just as he stood against the unjust times that existed in the 1950s and 60s, it is now our time to stand up for righteousness, to fight for justice right now in this new decade, in this new millennium. It is now our time to be those agents of change. Now he's gone, and now we must begin to stand up and play our role. Now, I believe that you all are here. I believe by divine appointment. God has allowed you to be here, not just because you just are breathing, but he allowed you to be here because you are chosen to be the agents that the change needs to see right now. You are here because I believe God has set this up to be so miraculous that when you leave here, you won't be the same. You've come here to be educated, enlightened, and edified, to be the most effective leader that you can be. You've come that you might be a more effective pastor. You've come that you might be a more effective lay leader. For us students, we came because it was a sign that we had to be here. But either way, you know you are here because you made a commitment to God. And so I'm just exceedingly glad that if we're all here on one accord, this means that God has brought us here to fulfill a great expectation. Now, being kingdom correct in this politically driven world is three things that I want you to leave with tonight. Being kingdom correct in this politically driven world, I believe it's important that we understand that we must be transformed. Now, since I'm from the Baptist tradition, I'm going to get you to participate in my sermon a little bit. Go ahead and touch your neighbor and say, be transformed. And then not only that, we are being transformed because it's important that we are molded into the image of Christ. And when we're transformed, understand when you are molded into the image of Christ, you also will be tested. Again, I give you a chance to participate. Look at your other neighbor and say, you will be tested. And not only when we're tested, remember, when you're the agent of change, something that I learned in Lonnie Yoder's class, reading Leadership on the Line, that sometimes because you're the agent of change, that people will look at you like you're the problem. This means that you will face many trials and tribulations. But I'm so glad that the last point of how we're going to bring it home at the end of the night is that we will be triumphant. Now, I want everybody just to scream, I win.
I win.
Now, the first thing that I want to touch bases on is being transformed. In John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, we see it's right after Jesus has done probably one of the most miraculous things I see that he did almost, except for the resurrection. We find in the Gospel of John that I'm particularly a fan of, that what Jesus does in the book of John, this is one of the few times he actually said to the disciples, hey, I'm going to give you an example of how to be like me. And when he says this, he does something peculiar. He bows down, he washes their feet. He does this to show them the significance of being humble. In order to be a leader, these are some of the key principles that you need. Not only this, when he bows down and washes their feet, I like it by the time we get to verses 34 and 35, he tells them, this is really why I brought you here. He says, I give you a new commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love if you have love for one another. As I encountered this, it began to draw some type of tension in my brain. I began to think, out of all the things that Jesus could have chose to identify his followers by, why did he say that by your love for one another, people would know that you are mine? Understand, Jesus did not say by supernatural powers, people would know that you are mine. Jesus did not say by healing the sick, people would know that you are mine. Jesus did not say by a large salary, people would know that you are his. Jesus also did not say by having a large church with a couple hundred members that you are his. But he said, the love that you have for one another, by this, people would know that you are mine. As I look at this commandment, I begin to even further think and take a journey throughout the New Testament. And I found myself in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. And he says, now about these three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Again, here I am, and it draws more attention to my brain. Why is love so great when in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God? How can love be the greatest when in Romans chapter 5, it says that hope does not disappoint? And then I even begin to understand that our faith in God is what brings us to God. We need to believe. And not only that, once we believe and our faith brings us to God, then it's our hope that keeps us in God. But the great thing about love is that after you've come to God and after you're staying in God, the love of God is what transforms you into his image. And so this will begin to let me know that because we have love for God, that we shall be transformed. And now, even as I look at this even more, I understood that even as I looked at Dr. Martin Luther King, that it was so important that he operated based off his love and his commitment to God first. So many times we've confused the first and the second commandment. But after I understood that love is the very thing that transforms us, it helped me understand why Jesus would say this. Now hang all the laws of the prophets upon these. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. The second one is much like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, I don't want you to get confused. I'm all about love. But at the point in time we begin to love people before we love God, we're still out of the will. But he says, love the Lord your God first and foremost. Don't let that get confused. Above any political system, love the Lord your God. First and foremost, above any law, any legislative bill, love the Lord your God, first and foremost. And then when you begin to love the Lord your God, you would then understand how to love your fellow people. Once you love God, it will begin to transform you in such a manner that it doesn't make a difference what color my skin is. It doesn't make a difference what language I speak. It doesn't make a difference what socioeconomic status that I fall in. But if I understand that God created us all in his image, it will help me understand that love is so significant. This is why Jesus chose, as my disciples, above everything else, I need you to love one another. Because Jesus knew there would be turbulent times ahead. He knew there would be times when they might not like each other. He knew it would be times when some of them would be hung on a cross upside down. He knew there would be times when they would be persecuted. But he says above everything, keep this core principle in your heart. Love one another. As we've come to celebrate Dr. Martin Luther King, I understand that he fought for injustice. I understand that he stood for social equality, not because he wanted to be a politician, but he stood for it because he loved God. I want to recall one of his statements from A Knock at Midnight, where he says that he found himself in the midst of bomb threats, in the midst of people calling him and threatening his family. He found himself at a very deep, dark time. It was at this time when Martin Luther King bowed down. He bowed down even at his kitchen table. And when he bowed down, he says, Lord, I'm here trying to do what's right. I think I'm right. I think the cause we represent is right. But Lord, I must confess, I'm weak now. I'm faltering and I'm losing my courage. I understand that as we celebrate Martin Luther King, that it was at this time that he began to be molded into the image of Christ. It was at this time he began to be transformed. It was at this time every bit of religion that he grew up with, it began to be transformed, that he understood that he needed a relationship with his Lord and Savior. I love this so much because as he bowed down, how many of us know that when we ask God something, he has a way to respond? He responds to us not because he has to. God is not in debt to us. He responds to us not because we paid our tithes. He responds to us not because we did everything right, but he responds to us because he loves us. And even at this midnight hour, at the darkest time, at his weakest time, when Martin Luther King began to understand, he says there was an inner voice that rose up in him. He began to understand that there was something that had to click to make this thing real. And he recalls the inner voice calling him by name, saying, Martin Luther, stand up for righteousness. Stand up for justice. Stand up for truth. And lo, I will be with you until the end of the world. I began to understand that even more, in other words, what God began to say to Martin Luther King was, now be ye transformed and no longer conformed to this world. He began to tell him, be transformed. Don't worry about the fears of this world. For I did not give you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of but love, peace, and a sound mind. And I'm so glad that God decided to speak to him then. So then Martin Luther King can stand up and speak to us so we can celebrate now. I'm so glad that God decided to let him know that his commitment to him was stronger than any threat that could come against him. Somebody look at your neighbor and say, be transformed. understand that as we are trying and striving to be kingdom correct in this politically driven world, it is important that we be transformed. Even Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 tell us, therefore, brethren, I beseech you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And then it says that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. Transformation is so key. And I love that once we're transformed, we begin to look like Jesus. We begin to talk like Jesus. And then we also begin to get tested like Jesus. As we begin to get tested like Jesus, understand that in John chapter 15, as Jesus continues this conversation with his disciples, John chapter 15, verses 18 through 19, he says, the world hates you. You know, had it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you. It would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Now, that's a very sobering statement to Christianity. The place that you got to wake up in every day, it hates you. I can even imagine that the disciples, they already gave up their jobs and gave up their livelihood, and now they have to find out that the world's going to hate me too. I don't know about you, but I feel like Jesus has the best way to spoil a party. I really believe it. You know, it's times when everybody, you know, they're just hanging out and, you know, they're breaking bread and drinking wine and, you know, doing the Passover stuff, do. And then Jesus comes out. Hey, I'm going to die in a couple days. Just thought you'd know that. And when I die, you know, I'm going to send a comforter. What, Jesus? I'm a fisherman, man. I don't really understand what you're talking about. But Jesus always finds a way to just kind of calm everybody down. And so here it is. They're excited. He says, hey, oh, by the way, you're going to be hated for the rest of your life. This is not the greatest thing ever, but I'm so glad that we're transformed into the image of Christ, that when we're hated, it only makes us better. Even when Jesus was baptized, you notice the first assignment that the Holy Spirit gave him was to go into the wilderness. Why? To be tested, to be tempted. Just as us, when we're transformed, because when you leave here, out of everything that you get, when you leave here, you will be tested. I don't care how big your church is, how small your church is, or either if you hope that you had a church, it doesn't make a difference where you at. You will be tested. Even as we look at Martin Luther King, I understand that he was hated in the world. He was arrested about 21 times, but yet he still continued to protest for equality. His life was threatened on a daily basis, but yet he kept showing up for speaking engagements. He found himself always facing trouble. He didn't mind staring in the face of danger because he knew who was in him. The Bible even declares that greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. And now I begin to even understand that no matter where we are, no matter who we are, no matter what you're doing, you will face tests. Now, if I had a chance to preach another sermon about being tested, especially to you leaders, I would let you know that you'll probably be tested by three major things, especially in 2010. You will be tested by people. I'm pretty sure a lot of us know that. Sometimes we're tested by the people in our church more than we are tested by the people outside of our church. I never knew that church people could be so mean, but it seems like they should be like the most angriest people in the world. You will be tested by people. You'll be tested by people at home. Sometimes church is the best place for you to be because when you get home, your spouse just hates you. Your children doesn't like you. You will be tested by people. It's important that you understand this as you continue on this journey to please Christ, that you will be tested. You will be tested by people on your job, people off your job. You'll be tested by people who want to be like you. You'll be tested by people who aren't believing. But also, not only will you be tested by people, but you'll also be tested by politics. Matter of fact, we're trying to be Christ-centered in a right and left world. We will be tested by politics. This means that because of our faith, that we'll be tested when politics begins to be corrupt, when politics begin to settle for immoral standards. We'll be tested by our politics when it seems like that the government is trying to dictate what we are able to say when we're trying to come out the Bible. When the law now tries to get us to step away from the law, we will be tested by politics. We will be tested by government officials who don't care about Jesus at all. We'll be tested by people who are in high places because even the Bible declares that we are in the midst of a war, or a spiritual warfare, that we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but spirits and principalities where? In high places. We will be tested by politics, especially when they begin to pass legislative laws that allow children not even have the chance to be born. We will be tested by political things that now makes abortion okay. We'll be tested by political things that causes our standards to intersect sense be compromised or puts us in a challenging position. Not only will we be tested by politics, but we'll also be tested by the problems that come up in our life. Because you do stand for Christ. Understand you're going against the grain. And there'll be times when you feel like you're the only one. There'll be times when you'll have those moments like Martin Luther King had, and you're bowing down, and now you might not even have the words to speak because you're wondering, out of all the stuff you've been trying to do, it seems like no matter how much right you try to do, it seems like you're still faced with wrong. There'll be times when some of us, we might have to shed tears late in the midnight hour, and yes, men do cry. I don't know where people get that from, but sometimes problems will push you to the very brink. I often wonder, how is it that pastors and ministers can stand up and preach and teach the word of God when it seems like stuff at home just isn't right? These are the tests that sometimes begins to draw out and put a slow leak into our passion. But when you're transformed into the image of Christ, you will understand that you will be tested and there will be times you're ready to give up. But not only when you're tested, but you also will be triumphant. I need y'all to join in with me one more time. I want you to shout, I win. Now understand that when you're going to be tested, as also the Matthew scripture read, that there is a narrow gate. The gate is narrow when you have to stand up for Jesus when nobody else will. The gate is narrow when you have to stand up and say, I can't accept these standards because of my commitment to my Father. The gate is narrow when you have to continue to preach in the midst of a church that seems like the door's about to close. When the tests are strong, when the tests come against you and it feels like you're almost like Jeremiah, the water's over your head and you feel like you're about to be cut off. But I'm so glad that even also in Lamentations chapter 3, when Jeremiah said he felt like he was cut off, he began to recognize, but Lord, your mercies endure forever. And because we win, understand that we will be triumphant. As we look at 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Right before I take my seat, before we can move on to the service and before we can get to the rest of SLT, I believe I will be serving an injustice to you if I did not tell you that victory is in your destiny. I believe I will be serving a plate of bad news if I didn't tell you the good news. So the bad news is that we will be tested, but the good news is that we will be triumphant. This is why I don't mind standing up, speaking, and celebrating Martin Luther King, because in the midst of his test, he still was triumphant. After facing many threats and many things, Martin Luther King, in his last speech, he says this, and I quote, he says, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead, but it really doesn't matter to me now because I've been to the mountaintop. I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life, and longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will, and he's allowed me to go to the mountain, and I've looked and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. So I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. This is why MLK did not mind staring at danger each and every day, because he saw a glimpse of the glory of God. This is why he was able to endure the test that came against him. He knew that he would stand up against every unjust political system until justice rolled down like water, until righteousness like a mighty stream flowed. He knew whatever it took, no matter what came against him, he knew that no matter what, that he was going to stand for the faith. And I'm so glad that even in that, he says that his whole thing, he doesn't want to be known for winning prizes. He doesn't want to be known for writing books. He wants to be known for being a man that strived after God's will. So even though he might have died a long time ago, over 40 years, guess what? He's still triumphant. He's triumphant because we're able to be here together. We're able to be here and worship together. He is still winning. Although people might have thought the dream might have died and know the dream was not fulfilled by Obama being elected the president, but yet it shows that we still have strides. This means that we will be triumphant in everything that we do. Understand that even because Jesus, if he could raise from the dead, I believe that victory is in our destiny. Understand that even as they stood against the political systems in the heated times, as they marched on Washington, they joined hands in the midst of the threats of being chased by dogs and blown down by water hoses. They joined hands and they sang the whole Negro spiritual, "We shall overcome." He knew that whether he saw it or not, that they shall overcome segregation in schools. He knew whether he saw it or not, they shall overcome unjust political decisions and racial inequality. He knew above everything because he had a glimpse to see what God had in plan. He knew that they shall overcome. The Bible even declares that you, as children of God, you shall also overcome as well. It doesn't make a difference what color you are. It doesn't make a difference when you were born. Understand, the Bible declares that we shall be above and not beneath. We shall be the head and not the tail. The Bible even declares to us that we are more than conquerors. When I look at Martin Luther King and I look at those who were able to stand for such mighty change, it births a new passion in me. And I begin to see that they live with a divine determination. In this divine determination, this means they fix their eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of their faith. With this divine determination, this means that they will trust that God will empower them through each and everything that they went through. Through this divine determination, they knew that it was important that they always kept their eyes on the one that empowered them. Now, before I go, I want to let you know, not only are we here to celebrate Martin Luther King, we're here to also celebrate the one who empowered him. We're also here to celebrate the one who was beat, who was wounded for our transgressions. We are here to celebrate the one that was bruised for our iniquities. We are also here to celebrate the one whose chastisement of our peace was upon him. We're here to celebrate the one that was beat beyond recognition for our sakes. We're here to celebrate the one that they put 3 nails in him and hung him on the cross. We're here to celebrate the one that was buried and that was buried in the grave, but on the 3rd day he rose. We're here to celebrate the one that gave divine determination an opportunity. We're here to celebrate the one that no matter who came against us, we know that we shall win. And because Jesus now raised on the 3rd day, he was raised with all power in his hands. At the mention of that name, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, on earth as it is in heaven. So I don't care what president is in office. I don't care what governor is the head of the state. Frankly, I don't care who's ahead of me on earth, because my trust is in the Lord. I was told a long time ago not to put my trust in myself, but to put my trust in the Lord. Well, with all these problems and everything that's coming against us, I ask the same question that Paul asked in Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? Where if God is for us, then who can be against us? And now, even as I look at MLK and the legacy that he started over 40 years ago, you are also a part of that legacy. That now, because of what Jesus did, he's invested something in you. He's invested something so unique. The Apostle Paul writes it like this. He says that now we have a treasure in earthen vessels, that we might be hard pressed on every side, but we won't be crushed. We might be struck down, but we will not be destroyed. We might be left in despair, but we'll never be left alone. And even as I travel back to Romans chapter 8, I can understand why they were able to stand in the midst of so many trials and tribulations. Because the Bible also declares that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. And now, before I leave, I want to let you know that tonight I am persuaded that neither death nor life can separate me from the love of God. I am persuaded that neither things present or things to come can separate us from the love of God. I am persuaded tonight that no matter who comes against us, that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Why? Because we are his chosen generation, his royal priesthood. We are his holy nation. And I challenge you today to accept your identity in Christ. I challenge you as leaders of this nation to stand up for righteousness. When they want to legalize sin, understand that Jesus died so we would not have to be bound to it. No matter how many votes come up, remember, we're going to be hated by the world. I'm not here to win a popularity contest, but I'm here so that when my days are up, Jesus can look at me and say, "Chris Johnson, well done, my good and faithful servant. If what I do gets me taken out before the age of 70, I'm all right with that. If what you do gets you taken out before you feel like it's your time, but you was doing it to please the Lord, be all right with it. For the joy of the Lord is our strength." I challenge you to be transformed. I challenge you to endure the test. But I also encourage you that you will be triumphant. In Jesus' name. building. If we just can just begin just to pray, heads bowed, eyes closed. I know it might be close to impossible to have got every word that was spoken. But whatever you did get, hold on to that. And ask God to write his word upon your heart tonight. That you will not sin against him. That you will not delay in being obedient to his command. Allow the Lord to write his commandments upon your heart. That even in the midst of your tests, your trials, and your tribulations, you begin to hear the Lord speak. The joy of the Lord is your strength. In the midst of the tests, trials, and tribulations, you'll begin to hear, greater is he that is in me than he who is in the world. When you feel like you're all alone, you'll begin to hear the Lord remind you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Father, my prayer tonight is that your glory shall be revealed in our lives. God, I understand tonight that the sufferings of our present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us through Christ Jesus. Yes, the earth may be moaning and groaning, but God, I'm so thankful that you sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that intercedes on every groan and moan, God. Intercedes on our behalf with words that cannot be uttered. God, that promise right there, I'm so thankful for it, not just for here in America, but God, I'm thankful there for the many groans and the moans that are heard over in Haiti right now. God, that you can interpret it, Lord. God, I pray for those who believe that they shall see your promises, God, that their faith won't fail them, Lord. God, I pray that they won't grow weary in well-doing. For every lost loved one, for every death that's recorded, God, tonight we pray, Lord, that your presence be made known to them. When Moses was about to go before Pharaoh, you told him to tell Pharaoh that the great I am sent you. And tonight, Lord, I pray that you can be the great I am. You are omnipotent. You do have all power in your hands. You are omniscient. You know all things. But God, my joy tonight comes that you're omnipresent. You're everywhere. So tonight, Lord, not only here in Harrisonburg, Virginia, but God, also in the many states and cities where it seems like there's more suffering than rejoicing. God, for those of us tonight that you showed us something new, let us hold to your promises, God. God, let us leave from this conference charged up like never before. God, for those of us who are missionaries, let us launch ministry into the depths of the world. For those of us who are pastors, let us stand flat-footed on the word of God. That even if the government threatens to close your doors because you speak the truth of Jesus, that you won't stop. Lord, by any means necessary, my prayer is that all of us, that we will understand that we were predestined to be transformed into the image of your darling son, Jesus the Christ. Suffering may come, pain may come, letdowns may come. But God, tonight, I believe if you can raise Jesus from the dead, you can bring resurrection to our dreams and our aspirations, to our visions. God, I believe the power that dwells within you, God, that it can touch each and every aspect of our lives. Our family shall be stronger. I pray for the spouses of those who are here, God. I pray for their children, Lord. God, that we will raise up generations that know who you are. God, let us not be fearful. Let us not be timid. But Lord God, let us lean on to your own, to your unchanging hand, God. And God, we shall chant with victory, Lord God, in our lives. Understanding that even if our purpose takes us to the death is not a period, it's only a comma to what God has for us in eternity. So God, we thank you for your eternal promises that no man can give, that no man can take away. And we shall stand on that, and you shall get the glory out of our lives. It's in the name, the most high, marvelous, matchless name, the name that shall bring every demon in hell to their knees, to the name that shall bring every one of us to our knees. It's in that marvelous, most powerful name, Jesus the Christ, that we confess, and God, that we declare and decree every promise that you have in your 66 books of the Bible shall be released in our lives, God. We don't have to wait forever, but God, we trust that you can do it now. 2010 shall be a different year for us. But God, we trust, Lord, that if nothing else happens, God, we have this one thing in our minds, in our hearts, that we will seek your glory. We will seek first your kingdom. And when that is done, it doesn't make a difference if we're Democratic or Republican. If we're undecided, the only thing that matters is that we have been washed in your blood. So tonight, as forgiven people, we celebrate your love, Jesus. Tonight, as redeemed people, we celebrate your love, God. Tonight, as your chosen people, as your children, we celebrate your love, Jesus. God, let us fall deeper and deeper in love with you. Let us return back to our first love. We ask for your grace and your mercy that we might be able to fulfill the first and greatest commandment, and that's to love you with exceedingly glad joy. We're grateful and we're excited and we're expecting. It's in that mighty name of Jesus we do pray. Everybody say amen. Put your hands together for God. Amen.
Thank you very much, Brother Chris, for the words and the challenge that you gave us tonight. Quick word, I must confess, Chris, that I sometimes, as someone who comes from a preaching tradition that's a little more low-key, wish that I could preach with your passion and your energy, but I worry that I would hyperventilate and fall over. In his book on the Civil Rights Movement, Charles Marsh observed that when one steps into a church, even into the most racially homogenous congregation, one steps into a trans-global association of astonishing diversity, into the deepest interracialism. 11 o'clock Sunday may be the most segregated hour of the week as far as any particular parish goes, but it is the most integrated hour of the week as far as the kingdom goes. In church, we are taken up, perhaps even against our will, into a fellowship of astonishing variety and difference. And in church, we are taken into Christ time and given the hope that our fragile and infrequent expressions of reconciliation will one day become an eternal feast. A final blessing for tonight. As we enter into Christ time over the next couple of days, may you feel a sense of this diverse fellowship and reconciliation as we seek Christ's kingdom. May you not only remember the twists and turns, the temptations and detours that may take us off the narrow path, but also remember that Christ is our guide and our compass as we strive for unity among the diversity of the body of Christ.